His love for the Word, His love for just grappling into the Word and just pulling it apart and understanding. And there's just such a richness in His understanding and the way He processes things. And we thank You for the gift that He is to us. And pray that this morning He would be blessed. He would be just, as we are encouraged, that they would leave this place feeling refreshed as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Awesome. Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Is this fine? Okay. So, yes, I'm prone to cry, so bear with me. I'm from Cape Town. We are city folk, and we're a little bit more sensitive than... So just prepare. I've got tissues. I'm ready. Don't worry. It's pretty normal. But I just wanted to say on the back of, man, that worship, eh? Oh, you guys, I don't know if you know how awesome that was. Like, I was just standing there going like, oh, man, this is amazing. Like, this is amazing. Like, that we can sing to God. And this is not my preach, so this is a mini preach up front. This is for free. But it's just like we can sing to God how much we love Him. And I was just reminded of the scripture in Titus that I want to read. And it just blows me away every time. But it says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. I should preach from this. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out in us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so I wanted to do something a little bit different this morning. I wanted to actually just start off and ask if everyone here does know Jesus. Like, do you know Him? Because if you don't know Him, this morning is an opportunity to get to know Him, because He loves you and He's merciful and He's kind and He longs to be in relationship with you. So I just want to, as I preach, I'm going to go into the preachers now, but as you're just listening, just be listening for God, guys. I think we'll do an altar call at the end, but I just wanted to plant that seed now. That if you're here, maybe you've been a Christian before, maybe you've kind of slipped back a little bit, maybe you've never known Christ, that this morning there's an invitation to know God in His infinite mercy, that He is kind, that He forgives, that the reality is that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, and He loved us. Okay. That's profound, and I could preach on that, but I feel like I've got something I want to preach on. Okay, just before I get started, just a small disclaimer. My name is Dylan Jones, which is probably the most Welsh name in the whole world. So I think the first Welshman ever was called Dylan Jones. So just a disclaimer, don't throw Bibles at me. I'm very much South African, and I'm on your side, okay? I was born... Just in case you're wondering, I am a proudly South African Springbok supporter, but my name would suggest otherwise. Okay, so this morning I wanted to preach. I wanted to preach, and it's a little bit funny, but what I want to prove, or what I want to do with this preach, is to make you a little bit uncomfortable. Okay, that is the point. And hopefully to encourage, and also to exhort you as well, but just keep that word in mind. But I want to try and make you a little bit uncomfortable, but in a good way. Okay, not in a bad way, but in a good way. So there's a passage of scripture that I've been thinking through and reading through lately, and I want to read it just now, but it's something that's really been challenging me. I kind of woke up one morning, I was like, you know, I was just praying. I was like, God, what do You want to say? Like, what are You saying to me? I oversee 3 comm groups. I'm like, God, what are You saying to them? And I just had these words in my mind that God dropped, and He said, don't get comfortable. And I was like, okay. You could have just said, like, I love you, you're amazing, well done, keep leading like the awesome guy you are. But I really just felt this word, these words, don't get comfortable. And the scripture that He led me to was Matthew 8, 18 to 22. Are we going to read it now? It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then the teacher of the law, a scribe, came to Him and said, teacher, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Another disciple said to Him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow Me and let the dead bury their own dead. You see, I want to spend a little bit of time going through this passage, and particularly there's a few things I think we can relate to in this passage. And ultimately what this is, it's a conversation between a man, a scribe, and Jesus. So the first thing I want to pull out is, you know, this man is a scribe. He had an occupation. Often when we read Bibles in the story, stories in the Bible, we read of people who don't necessarily have a status in the society, right? We think of the woman at the well. We think of people that Jesus was engaging with. But in this case, the scribe was a man who had a position in that society. So often we see scribes and Pharisees together, okay? And I think a lot of us can relate because he would have been a man of means, okay? He has an occupation. He does something for a living. He's a man of means. He's accustomed to a certain level of comfort and convenience, okay? And secondly, he has a genuine desire to follow Jesus. If we know Jesus and we're here this morning, we all have a genuine desire to follow and go, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I would hope that would be our response. And I think we do. Those of us who genuinely love Jesus want to follow after him and follow after him hard. So this man comes to Jesus, and I think, you know, his intentions are sincere. He has a sincere desire to follow Jesus, and I think he's honest. He comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I want to follow after you." You see, whether he actually wants to follow after Jesus or just follow after Jesus to be the scribe is one of these great arguments that commentators have. So some will say he wants to follow Jesus. Other theologians say, no, he was just a scribe looking for a job. Maybe, I don't know. Either way, he still wants to follow after Jesus, right? I think he's got a sincere desire to do it. In fact, when we see what he says, he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Present, future. He's basically giving himself, "I will follow you wherever you go." And I love this because how does Jesus respond? You know, Jesus' response makes me think of the parable of the rich young ruler. The man who comes to Jesus and said, "I've kept the law, I've done everything. What must I do?" And what does Jesus say? "Give up your possessions." And what happens? He walks away sorrowful. Because Jesus knew immediately what his idol was. He knew what to speak to immediately in that man's life. And I think there's something similar in this passage. You know, when I read this the first time, I kind of thought that, you know, imagine being a disciple with Jesus. It must get a bit awkward sometimes as well, because these guys coming to ask Jesus questions. And every time Jesus' responses are quite hectic. I mean, they must be like, "Oh, you just don't ask the question. It's not worth it." Maybe just, you know, it's cool. Just follow him, but, you know. But I think in this case, it's very, very poignant that Jesus goes into the passage and talks about foxes and birds. Why? Because I think this is the very thing that this man struggled with. Coming from a place of convenience and comfort, Jesus knew that if this is what he said to him, this man would struggle and he would have to give it up. And they don't tell us what happens to this man. They don't say that he turns away, but you get the feeling that he doesn't follow after Jesus because of this word that Jesus gives to him. So Jesus replies and he says, "Foxes have dens." I thought it was a hole. Actually, I didn't know that foxes lived in dens, but I'm not very clued up in animal stuff. I'm from the city, remember? We have birds and barking dogs. Yes, I have a problem with barking dogs. Anyway, I won't get into that. Yeah. So it says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And as I said, I think Jesus knew that this was something this man would stumble with and something that he would struggle with, just like the rich young ruler struggled with giving up wealth. So what do we know about a fox's den? I did a bit of research on Google, Googled it. Can I just say that foxes' dens look very, very comfortable? You see this little fox in its hole. It's kind of, you go, I mean, and for me, I'm a bit of an introvert, so that immediately appeals to me. I'm like, yes, I'm going to build my own little fox's den somewhere in the garden, and I'm just going to go down there and read my books, and no one's going to disturb me, okay? Very snug. And I think sometimes an analogy can apply to our lives, is that we can get comfortable in our own spaces. We can create our little spaces and our little dens where we're comfortable. And I think this applies to physical as well as your kind of your headspace or your mental headspace. Do you know what I mean? You can find spaces where you're very comfortable and it's very hard to get out of those spaces. You see how quickly we slip into comfortable frames of mind. And we don't want to be challenged or moved. I know I can be very much like that. So then Jesus goes on, he says, birds have nests. And whenever I think of this picture, I think of a weaver bird. I don't know why, but I love weaver birds. I love their nests. Like for me, you know, if someone comes to me with an argument of evolution, I'm just, look at the weaver bird. Man, that is amazing. But what I love about it is they go about and they pick up little pieces of stuff and then they weave it together and it's this little intricate thing. But you know what's interesting is we can also create those little nests for ourselves. We can go about and go, I want that because it's comfortable. That's comfortable, that. And we build these little beautiful nests that we climb into because there's one way in and there's one way out. So we climb in and we're like, yes, very comfortable, love it. And we decide who comes in and who doesn't. And we decide when we come out and when we don't. Does that make sense? Okay. See, it's a place of rest and of ease. And I love these images because I think Jesus uses them so well to get his points across to this man. He was obviously a man who was used to a certain sense of comfort or a certain sense of ease. Like I think most of us are. I think most of us can relate to that. I know I can. And I'll use an analogy later where I talk about a holiday to Mauritius. See, but then Jesus goes on to say, and he says, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Who here knows what paradox is? There's an English, here's a disclaimer. I got a better mark for Afrikaans than I got for English in matric. Okay. And if you heard me speak Afrikaans, you would not know how that happened, but it did. So yeah, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. But a paradox is basically where you put two opposing words next to each other. So the example I've got is wise fool. Okay, I'm sure we can think of lots of different ones. I hope I'm right. I did Google it because my English is also really bad. I'm an artist by trade, so I don't do much writing. But it's this amazing paradox where Jesus takes creatures who he's created, the creator, so there's a creature and his creator. And there's this paradox of the creatures have places to live, but the Son of Man who created them has nowhere to lay his head. Just think about that. There's something, you know what, we aren't even introduced into this equation. Because if you look in the book of Genesis, it's animals, we're given dominion over animals, and there's God. We're not even in this picture. He makes this amazing paradox between the birds and animals have places to lay their heads, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In fact, one commentator says this. He says, he feels it necessary to impart to this inexperienced and overconfident follower some of the physical hardship and discomfort that would be his lot in following Jesus. You see, Jesus in one sentence confronts this man's perceptions, his comfort levels, his motivations, and his ambitions. Jesus is very good at doing that with us, isn't he? You see, this passage is so telling because Jesus doesn't mince his words. You see, I think the scribe was wanting to follow after him and he didn't want to end or give up what he already had. And what does Jesus say? He says, follow after me. And you're looking forward, in this case, to an essential life of homelessness. Think about that. Like our God, our Lord, was essentially homeless on earth. He has no place to lay his head, but he wasn't living. He doesn't have a home that he went home to every night like we do. Amazing. I don't know. I was blown away by that. You see, are we willing to be uncomfortable and to follow him? You see, often when you read the Bible, in this passage in particular, the heading that you know they write in the Bible is the cost of following Jesus's example. And this isn't the only place in the Bible where we get passages like this. This isn't a standalone passage. We're often challenged in our comfort zones and challenged in our perceptions of what it is to follow after Jesus. So Matthew 16:24, which we've got, says, when Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or Luke 9, where he says, "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Again, we think of that passage in Matthew 8 where the man was wanting to bury his father. What did Jesus say? "Let the dead bury the dead." And there's more scriptures where, again, Jesus is... So this is the heavy part of... This is the confrontational part of the preach. Don't worry. When we get to the other part, there's going to be an application of how we do this. But I want to just paint a picture of, you know, sometimes we can feel like we're coming into this Christian walk and nothing's going to change. And actually, everything changes. Because we've given ourselves to Jesus and he wants us to change and to follow after him. So to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to take up our cross, Luke 14. Subject to persecution, John 15. Give up creature comforts of home, that's Luke 9, which is a parallel scripture to Matthew 8. Forsake the priority of family. Give up material possessions. And to be crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. And that's just the beginning. There's many, many other scriptures that we can go to where Jesus talks about things like that. See, I'd like to suggest that the Christian faith is inherently uncomfortable, but that is a good thing. And I'm going to get to why it's good to be uncomfortable, because the world is going to tell us that uncomfortable is not good. We need to be comfortable. And I'll get to that just now as well, because I've got a few examples of that. But C.S. Lewis, who's heard of C.S. Lewis? Famous Christian author, wrote Narnia, wrote... Is it really? Oh, fantastic. Must be the Lord. So C.S. Lewis once says, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy." This is the man who came to the Lord very late in his life, later than a lot of us have. "I knew a bottle of port would do that." Okay, maybe port's not a relevant example for South Africa. Okay, I'm actually not going to go there. Let's just go with what C.S. Lewis says. "If you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly wouldn't recommend Christianity." Yeah. See, what I'm saying, and I think what C.S. Lewis is saying, so I think I'm in good company, is that it's in stark contrast to the prevailing culture. And can I even say this? I'm going to say this. That it feels like it's in stark contrast to a lot of church culture, where church has become something that's just easy, and it's don't worry about it, and it's comfortable, and you're in and you're out. There's nothing more you have to do but just come be entertained. I'm not knocking any churches, but I'm just saying. I watch a lot of preachers online, and it's just sometimes I get the sense that that's what's happening. You see, we are told to be as comfortable as possible. Society's even created terms for this, and we're all going to know them. I'm going to run through a few of them. But one publication said 2018, okay, that's a year ago, so I don't know what this year is. 2018 was the year of comfort culture. So if you guys didn't know that, maybe that's why you felt so comfortable in 2018, because it was the year. But we've created terms like comfort food. Right? Everyone's laughing nervously because we all do banting and none of us eat unhealthily. But, you know, there's this thing of like comfort food. We eat this food where it's full of carbs and sugar and it just makes us feel good and, you know, McDonald's. You know, that's what culture is going. So just have this food because it'll make you feel good. Or things like creature comforts. There's another phrase that's often used, often. And it's those things that make our lives super comfortable and just easy. We just want to live an easy life. And we do, in a sense, right? I'll get to that. But and then my favorite one, which as a pastor you hear very often, is comfort zones. Could you just do this for me? It's a little bit out of my comfort zone. Eh? I'm like, yes, that's why I'm asking you to do it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be asking you. Building that nest of comfort, right? I'm snug. I'm very comfortable where I am. Why do you want me to move? I don't want to move. That's the fun part of being a leader. Move, please. I'm asking in the nicest way possible. You see, material comforts can contribute to physical ease, to well-being. See, I'm sure we're all very acquainted with these examples. And see, the thing is that comfort can lead to things like, the downside is self-absorption, boredom, and finally discontent, if we get too comfortable. In fact, and this is interesting because you wouldn't think that there are dangers associated with comfort, because you're not doing much when you're comfortable. You're just kind of sitting and chilling and in your zone. But I think in some circles, and maybe in church circles, there are a few dangers that can be associated with comfort. And I have two. Bridget's nodding. She's like, was not aware of that. The first one is comfort can often be accompanied by commentary. How often do we do that? I know I've done this, so I'm preaching to myself here. How often do we, when we see someone going out of their comfort zone and doing something that they wouldn't normally do, but taking a risk, we sit back and we go, I mean, you know, it probably won't work. And there's this guy reaching out, doing something. We just like, well, I'm quite comfortable here, but I'm just going to comment on what he's doing. Comfort can also lead to complacency. You see how I'm using alliteration here? I'm really winning at English this morning. You see, comfort can lead us to a place of complacency where we rely on what generations before us did. And we sit back and we go, they did that, and I'm quite happy with what they did. And we don't take initiative on our side and go, you know what? Andrew planted a Just Gen church 20 years ago. Andrew with long hair, hippie, I'm sure same with Brad at Oxygen. These guys took risks where they left home and places where they were secure. Andrew went to Cape Town, lived on a pittance, and started a church in his lounge. That's not comfortable at all. You know, imagine going to that first service where there's four people. That was brave in itself. I think Russell was one of the first guys. I'm like, yeah. You see, we can't afford to get into this place of complacency where we say, well, they've done that, we're not going to do that. I think we can all go, Lord, how do you want to use me? How do you want to make me uncomfortable and take me out of this place where I'm just chilling and make me go, because he has so much more for all of us. And that's the encouragement, is that all of us can do stuff out of our comfort zone. Well, Chad, I think you were saying, Chad, you moved around 4 times in 9 years. 4 times in 9 years, guys. And that's just like, that's not moving around one city. That's like Cape Town, Mossel Bay, Oudtshoorn, Cape Town, George. Yeah. It is sure. I don't know, yeah. Lord Jesus, if you ask me to do that, I'll do it, but. How am I doing for time? 20 minutes, okay, yeah. No, I wanted to be quick. I only preach half an hour, so I'm almost done, actually. Okay, so contentment. See, the challenge for us is to move past that. And now, hopefully, unwillingly, but maybe unwittingly, I've burst your bubble that Christianity is a comfortable religion. And if you don't believe me, then believe C.S. Lewis. But I just want to make a quick note. You might think, oh, this guy's asking me to sell my house, live in a car, be homeless, be uncomfortable, give up my DSTV. Okay, that's not what I'm saying, so please hear me. I'm saying there are certain things in our lives that we become comfortable in that we can make ourselves and we can get out of those zones and push ourselves out of those zones. Okay, so please don't go sell your house now and become homeless, because that would not be what I was looking for. So what I was saying earlier, and I want to give an illustration just to get this point across, is we went to Mauritius this year. And I do get the irony that I'm talking about being uncomfortable, and I went to Mauritius, okay? So bear with me. But we went to Mauritius on a family holiday. We were supposed to go to Europe on this three-week trek, which I don't know what we were thinking. I think we were just completely delusional. Anyway, That all fell apart, and we were like, we're just going to go to Mauritius because we just need to clock out. And we got to Mauritius, and it was amazing, and we get off the plane. And if you've been to Mauritius, you know that you get off the plane, and you're ferried to these taxis. And I don't know how it happened, but we seem to have got the Lewis Hamilton of Mauritius. This guy was determined to set a land speed record, getting from one side of the island to the other. And the thing with Mauritius, and this blew my mind, there's no stops, there's no robots. Have you guys seen that? There's no robots. There's just traffic circles. So it kind of feels like we're just going, and you go into the traffic circle, then you get like shot out the other side of the traffic circle. And, and I was just like, oh my word, I'm going to die. I'm going to die in Mauritius. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to die in paradise, but it's fine. I love you. My kids love you. And Sophie had passed out, so she was fine. But I think Anna Rose was hanging on to the seat with white knuckles. And I was just like, this is insane. Like, I don't know what's going on. Anyway, we get to the hotel, and it was, okay, we made it live. Phew, we were a little bit stressed. We get to this place, and it's 4-star, okay? Not 5, sorry. It would be nice. But this place was geared for comfort, man. Like, this was like, you walk in, you're like royalty. They're like, oh, can we take your bags? There's your room. Like, I'd requested a room. Anyway. And then what you do for the next few days is you just sit there. Right? Which, you know, there's good sides to it as well. But for the point of this illustration, just bear with me. So you sit there and you eat. Okay? And then you do a bit of scubaing. And then, like, you just eat some more. And then you do a bit more diving and swimming. Like, it's just, there's not much going on, really. And it's great, and I needed it, and it was amazing. But do you know what? After about 3 or 4 days, we actually got a little bit bored. We're like, we're too comfortable. It's like, we've done everything, and yes, man, like, all inclusive, you just eat, man. I was just like, anyway, I'm against that, but it was quite hectic. So what we did was like, this is great, but actually, we want to push ourselves. So as a family, we were like, let's take ourselves out of our comfort zone and rent bicycles and ride around Mauritius and the island. Okay, I learned that day that I'm not very good at riding a bicycle with my kids behind me. Man, I was living my best life. I was riding up and down the pavements. I was like doing ramps and everything. Heike was so bleak with me. She was like, you drive like a Wally. I was like, okay, cool. Anyway, so I was at the back on the way back. I was like in the naughty box. And then we went to the market in Port Louis, which, if you've been to that market, is absolutely insane. Like, it is an assault on your senses, right? Everyone is trying to sell you a dodo something. Like, everyone. There's dodo statues, there's dodo t-shirts, there's, oh man, I mean, we bought so many dodos. I don't even know what to do with them all, but we've got them. But actually, like, that experience grew us as a family, and those are actually my fondest memories of Mauritius. Like, that's what I stepped out of it, and I was like, God, we want to do, okay, I didn't actually pray about it because it wasn't super spiritual, but I was like, I want to do something different. Like, I want to see stuff, and I got out of the comfort of this 4-star hotel into the uncomfortableness of this third world island, and it was amazing. Like, it was just beautiful. Like, we really, really, really enjoyed it. So what is the point of me saying this whole morning, I need you to be uncomfortable? Why? Because I'm not just doing it for the sake of it. I don't want you to go over here going, oh, that guy just told me to be uncomfortable and I'm all miserable. No. This is the point. The challenge to embrace discomfort is for growth. Okay. Think about it this way. Discomfort means growth. And Calvin Coolidge, who is a well-known business guru, wasn't John Calvin. I wish it was. But all growth depends upon activity. There's no development, physical or intellectual, without effort, and effort means work. You see, we can become comfortable and stagnant, or we can stretch ourselves, become a little bit uncomfortable. See, I would say we should choose the latter. Okay, I'm wrapping up now. See, listen to this quote. It says, we need to be willing to be stretched and used in ways that we are not accustomed to. This means that we will become uncomfortable. When we are uncomfortable, we grow. And in our growth, we influence and affect people around us. If we're not affecting people around us for the gospel, perhaps we might want to take a reassessment of our relationship with God. It's quite a hard line, that last one. I was wondering whether I should leave it in or not. You see, the importance of growth is that we grow individually, and as a result, we grow corporately. So how do we do this practically? What are practical examples of how we do this in our everyday life? How do we get uncomfortable and grow? So I've got a few. I've got five, and then I'm finished. So the first one is one that we all love, and I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Who loves and finds evangelism easy? Well, we've got one. Okay, brilliant. I find evangelism extremely uncomfortable. I don't know about you. Well, none of you raised your hand, so you all do. We're all on the same page, right? It's a thing of like when you're walking through a mall and you're walking through Pick and Pay, and then Jesus says, go pray for that guy, or go tell him that I love him. You're like, nah, can't be Jesus, this must be me. And you're walking and you keep seeing the guy, and he's like, oh, Jesus, come on. And then it's like, Jesus, show me a guy in a pink shirt. And if you show me that guy, I will go talk to that guy. And the next minute, the guy in the pink shirt is like standing right in front of you, and you're like, Jesus. But if we step out of our comfort zone with evangelism, here's the benefit. We can grow in our love for people. It grows empathy, it grows compassion, and it grows obedience. Who of you know that evangelism actually means obedience? It takes obedience to do it. Hospitality. Challenging. Hospitality is inherently uncomfortable. We have a girl living with us at the moment. She was there for a week. She's been gone a week. She's back for 2 weeks. She's been gone anyway. She's with us over a while now because she has no job and has no home. It's not the most comfortable situation. I was lying in bed the other day. She comes into the room. She's like, how do I turn the alarm off? I'm like, you're in my private space. Like, this is just super uncomfortable and awkward. Like, I'm lying in bed like, I don't know what to do. But it's growing us as a family. Our kids are giving up their rooms in order for her to have a room. For them, that's uncomfortable, but it teaches them. It grows them. This is what it means to be in family. See, hospitality grows our love for people, stretches our personal space, our comfort zones. We're practicing 242, and it grows our love for the wider body. Outreach. We've just come in outreach now. Well, we've come to George. It's not a hard outreach, as Chad was saying. Thanks for that. You totally disqualified the whole thing. So we've just come on holiday to George. And but it is hard. You know, it is. It can be tricky. But outreach... Yes, well, that's what I'm getting to. You see, outreach grows our capacity to look outside ourselves. I loved being in this morning because I haven't been outside of our church context for over 2 or 3 years. I just don't get a chance. And I loved it. I love seeing a different perspective of the body of Christ. It stretches us financially and physically. I have a thing for pillows. If I don't have my pillows, I don't sleep. Is anyone with me? Because, So, Chad and Nikki have amazing pillows, but they're not my pillows. And there's also great reward in going out. In Matthew 28, we fulfill the Great Commission in a sense. We're going out, we're strengthening the body of Christ. Can I do one that for me was always a long time a challenge? A midweek prayer meeting after you've had comm as well. Yo, Brie, do you know 2 meetings in a week? But those kind of meetings grow our perseverance, our stamina, and our love for the saints and for God. We started a prayer meeting in Weinberg where we meet Thursday evening. So we have an elders prayer meeting in the morning, half past 7, half past 8. I go to work, and I got another prayer meeting in the evening. And I have, The first time I went, I was like, oh, okay, I'm just going to go. Man, I tell you what, it was 2 hours. And at the end of it, we kind of ended the prayer meeting. I was like, what just happened? Like, all of us were just like, I don't understand. Like, at one stage, we were like in the scrum, and we were like singing in tongues, and then it was just like, but it was amazing. And it was out of my, normally I would have been like, oh, maybe I'll go. And Ross even gave us an out. He's like, if you come to the elders meeting, you don't have to come later on. I was like, no, I'm going to go. I think it's important. 412. I know Chad was saying that you guys have been good at going to 412. But I want to encourage you, if leaving George and going outside of there is not in your comfort zone, do it. Because you get a sense of the wider body. You get apostolic input. It's an amazing time. I live in Cape Town, so it's easy, man. I get that it's hard living 4 hours away to go there, find accommodation. It is. It's stretching, but it's worth it. And I, you know, just on that previous point, I actually just want to commend you guys, like, for the meetings. Like, I might get emotional. I don't know why. But, you know, there was this, Chad said, we're having a men's thing on Saturday. I don't want to commend the ladies as well, but I was at the men's thing. And it's just like, we're having a men's thing. It's going to be in the mountain somewhere. We're just going to go and make breakfast. And I was like, cool. Like, I'm from Cape Town. So if you say having a breakfast, like, we're at the beach, or we usually go to a restaurant. Like, we need to find a nice restaurant with a nice view. You can chill, drink coffee. Yeah, so then Chad's like, we're going to go to the dam. And I was like, okay, cool. Jeez. Okay, so we're like in 4x4s, and they're driving like these crazy roads. And I was like, this is, I don't know what's going on here. Like, if this was Cape Town, no one would be there. They'd be like, dude, you're going to the dam by yourself. Enjoy, but we are not coming. And I was blown away by the response. Really, guys, I actually want to commend you. Like, I was blown away. There were like 40 guys there. It was raining. It was cold. It was wet. Well, for me, it was. I was just like... But it was incredible. Like, it was incredible, man. Like, you guys just pushed yourselves. And maybe that's normal for you guys. Maybe, like, that's what George guys do. But I was just... I was blown away. I was like, this is amazing. Like, oh. And I sent a picture to my church, and I was like, man, I've just been to the most incredible time in the mountains. And so last one is praying for the sick. You know, it's very easy to pray for the sick in the context of church. I've done it a lot. I'm sure we all have. But it's the same thing with evangelism. It's a little bit uncomfortable when Jesus says to you, go pray for that guy at the beach because he looks like he's in pain. And I've done it before. I've had examples of, I used to catch the train to work in Cape Town, which I don't do anymore because it's not safe. but I would catch the train, and there used to be a guy who would walk down this road that I walked up, and he always had a limp. Oh, and I knew God wanted me to pray for him. I was like, God, I can't. I don't feel like I can do it. Like, I'm just not there. And I stopped taking the train for a while. And I took the train again the one day, just on the off chance. And I saw this guy again. And this time, instead of limping, he had this massive brace on his leg. And immediately, my heart was just broken. I was like, God, I haven't done what you asked me to do. And I still didn't pray for him, I'll be honest. And it's one of the biggest regrets of my life. I was like, God, your heart is so for him. You long to heal him and to minister to him. And I'm just not willing to go out of my comfort zone to reach out to this man with the love of Christ. Because I think that's what it all boils, all these examples, that's what it all boils down to. Is that we have, I was reading in Matthew recently, we have the pearl of great price. Like, we have found this. The guy finds it. He leaves everything in great joy. He sells everything for that thing, and we've got it. We should want to share it with everyone. I'm going to end off by reading a little poem by a guy called Sir Francis Drake. You might have heard of him. He's a very famous naval officer. But he wrote this, and it's called Disturb Us. Stefan van Zyl from Oudtshoorn recommended I read this, if you know Stefan. It says, disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true, but we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture to wider seas where storms will show your mastery. We're losing sight of land. We shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and then to push into the future in strength and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Yeah. I hope that made sense this morning. And I hope my heart came across. I didn't want to rebuke. I just wanted to encourage that there's so much more for us that we just would step out of what we're comfortable with. Yeah. Do you guys feel anything as a response?
Thanks, Dylan. And just as Dylan was sharing, I just want to, can I create just an opportunity for us? Maybe, you know, I don't want to presume everybody has met Jesus. And the first step of what Dylan's talking about of growth is first being born again. And I want to open up opportunity of just, if you've never met Jesus before, I want to introduce you to him. Because he does create a door of just knowing him in an intimate way. And it's from that place that he says, okay, now you my sheep, come follow me. You know, as that scripture that Dylan read, is that a sense of, let me show you a road. It's a new life. It's a new road. Let me show you what that is. And so can I just ask just that all of us just bow our heads at this moment. I don't want to lose this opportunity and just presume everybody here has met Jesus. But just in line with that, the first step we all have to take is a step of faith. And just in line with that, as we take a step of faith, that is risk. That's the first step of being uncomfortable, really, is willing to step out of what you know to what you don't know. And so can I create, is everybody here, if you've never met Jesus before, can I ask that you stick up your hand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says that, you know, that he is the eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. And just as Dylan has been sharing, it's been that of works, sharing about we can't come in our own ways. We can't come to God in what's comfortable for us. It's that which we've got to take a risk, that which we've got to take a faith step and saying, God, I want to trust that you are real. I want to test you. If your word says that you're real, I want to make that step of faith, of just creating a space of opportunity. God, if you're real, I want to accept you. And it's in that transition that we make that God begins to reveal himself. But there needs to be a step of faith on our side to do this. So, Lord, I just want to pray right now. Won't you just come, Holy Spirit, won't you just come and reveal yourself to every heart sitting here, Jesus. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to witness. Lord, I know that I can't speak on my own authority. I can't convict. I can't compel. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would knock on the doors of every heart sitting here. Lord, that maybe there's someone here who's never met you, Jesus, that they would meet you today. Won't you just come and do that, Father? Jesus, you said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the rest of us just feel, just as Dylan is sharing, I think he shared a few points of just discipling, one of evangelize, one of praying of healing, one for opening up your homes. All of that is an area of really also faith, that people coming into our safe zones, people coming into our comfort zones. I think every single one of us have a comfort zone. Every single one of us have a safe zone. That sometimes God is requiring for us to step out of. This walk, church, is a walk of faith. And if we don't walk by faith, we're going to walk in the flesh, and there's no life in that. And so I just want to take a moment, just think about what your safe zone is, and don't lie to yourself. Ask God, Holy Spirit, come and reveal my safe zones. Come and reveal the areas in my heart. Maybe it's deep within me, but come and show that, because God wants to reveal that in order to grow us. As Dylan shared, the reason we want to be uncomfortable is not to be uncomfortable. The reason we want to be uncomfortable is to grow. The reason we want to become uncomfortable is because there's an element of faith that we got to walk in that doesn't rely on the flesh. It doesn't rely on what we know. It doesn't rely on our wisdom. It doesn't rely on our strengths. But it totally is saying, God, I trust you for this. And when I surrender my heart to that, there will be life. Because you are pleased when I walk by faith. Because without faith, I can't please you, Jesus. And so, Lord, just come and just reveal to us what are our safe zones. We don't want to be a church that's complacent. We don't want to be a church that just does what every other church does, that's pragmatic, that this looks good, but Father, it doesn't please you because it's not according to what you've asked of us. And can I just ask, just in response to that, whatever that safe zone is, that let's just stand and just commit that to Jesus.